The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Concerning battle readiness, we've covered a lot of turf so far, and our scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I think if anything we need to remember all of this that we're reading each week is realizing that the power that we have is a divine power, and it does demolish the strongholds and all the enemy's offensive weapons that can be destroyed and stopped through spiritual strength that God delivers to the church. Now, we've covered how to be battle-ready, tactical battle-ready weapons. Last week, we spoke about the full armor of God. And today, we want to talk about a word that's familiar to most of you, a spiritual MASH unit, all right? There we go. Spiritual MASH unit. And the scripture we're using is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 8. Not 1 through 8, but 1 and 8. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then verse 8, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. And we'll spend a little bit more time on that in just a minute. I've asked Pat to read more than I wanted to read myself. It's from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, because it'll give us some insight into the rest of the sermon. What's on? Mike, we need a mic. iPad.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say unto those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whenever you did this for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. and I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He replied, I tell you the truth. Whenever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you, Pat. I think that scripture speaks volumes about what we've been saying this morning, just in our testimony and the whole concept of being willing and able to help people. The TV series MASH made the terminology famous that you would have probably never heard of in your entire life, of a MASH unit. It stands for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. It was created back in 1945 at the end of World War II when they were evaluating things, and they realized that the way to save lives is to get help as quickly as you can, particularly on the battlefield. And so that's where this concept came up. There's the ability to bring help to the front lines and for it to be mobile, to move with the lines wherever men are and women are in harm's way, to be able to bring everything in a surgical unit that you would need, that you would find in a hospital, to get that first help there, get them well enough that they can be sent to the behind the lines for rehab and all the other things that they might need. A sister word that came up with the MASH unit is the word triage. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in just a minute. Caring warriors evaluate wounded warriors, make decisions for their well-being, and then see that those decisions are carried out. The primary strategy of a spiritual MASH unit is to go, to preach, and to minister. We go into the whole world where the battle rages, and we minister to everyone who needs healing. So let's talk about this in some detail now. A MASH unit goes where they are needed. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Somewhere along the way, the church has stopped ministering. Somewhere along the way, we decided to close in the walls, we decided to turn on the lights, turn up the heat in the wintertime, and turn on the air in the summertime to tell nice stories, get sermonettes for Christianettes, as they say. And we've just got our pews padded and made ourselves comfortable, and we're basically haven't moved. The church, to be alive, needs to be outside the doors. There's a book that I read when I was in seminary. It's called The Church Without Walls. And I think we need to do that, to reach out in any way we can. That's one of the reasons we go out by the internet, to get to folks who can't or won't go to church. And they listen. It's amazing the number of people who watch and listen to things that are said in this pulpit throughout the world, actually, because we've chosen to go out. The church in the book of Acts was effective because they went. They said they turned the whole world upside down. Actually, they turned the whole world right side up, the way it's supposed to be. They looked for the wounded, and they ministered to their needs. The lost were given the opportunity to be saved. That was one of the big things that happened, is the gospel was preached, people heard it, and they were transformed. Do you know how people get saved? The gospel reaches them, one way, form, shape, or another. I mentioned Denise Riles earlier. One of the testimony that she and Bob Riles have is that they were lost in the world, burdened down, watching TV late at night, watching some program. The program went off. Billy Graham classics came on. Billy Graham was preaching down in, I believe, in Mexico, or South America, I can't remember which, and he, in a rerun, they heard the gospel and turned their lives over to Christ. And the rest, they say, is history. Those folks are serving God today because somebody went, somebody ministered. The sick were given the opportunity to be healed. Wherever the gospel is, you'll find the sick. Wherever you find the sick and the gospel is preached, people get healed. It's part and parcel of who we are. One of the reasons that people don't get healed very much anymore is because we don't pray for them a lot anymore. And we need to make that a standard part of who we are. That's why after every service, if you're sick, you need something, we'll take the time to pray for you, make sure that you have prayer going for you. Those who were possessed of demons, were delivered and set free. But the field is not limited to the church. The church is commissioned to go. It's so easy to say, why don't you come to my church? And that's a good thing. People need to come to church. But we also need to be going and bringing the church other places. It's on our jobs. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in flood zones. It's wherever the gospel, healing, deliverance, help is needed. Just as a passage of scripture that Pat read for us, Jesus said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in need. You know, when you came and you ministered to me and he said, excuse me, we don't remember seeing you there. He said, no, when you did it to these others, you were doing it to me. We are ministers of Christ to the people of God who have need wherever they may be. The field is not limited. In another scripture, it says the other parts of the world. Jerusalem is where whatever city you live in. Where you live, that's where you go. You don't have to go somewhere else. Say, well, I can't go be a missionary. Well, God didn't ask you to go be a missionary. He might. But just be a missionary where we are, to our individual families, to wherever we are. Yes? Now, let me give you this mic. This one. Hello, this one's working, I believe, yeah. Who's this one?
My situation from the other day. When I was on the telephone for an hour and a half with one agent and then another half hour with another agent later, God blessed and created an opportunity in the midst of my trial and trouble, an opportunity to witness to a lady and shared a lot of things what has happened. She was curious to know what was going on with the flood. And I got a chance to talk with her about all that. Her name was Madonna, and I said, well, God, you have really got a sense of humor, because here we are talking about all these things, and her heart was seeking to know more about the Lord. Amen. And he created that opportunity in the midst of my trial and trouble to minister to her, to bring the word of living, the
as,
living word
as we go,
of Christ
we
in.
Do these
that
things,
is correct.
Wherever
yes.
we are. Talks about Samaria. Samaria is where we go to different races and different religions, and to be open. One of the things that I hope that you do is to realize just because people go to a different church doesn't mean that they're different Christians. It's only Christians serving in a different way. And we need to get over this idea of being like Paul when he was in Athens. You know, you're serving an unknown God. And use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. We go because our commander-in-chief has the authority to send us, and he did send us to make this. You can't get anything done because you don't belong there. But with the authority of God, we can get things done because he has commissioned us. Why are you here? And that was the open door that we used to say, we're here because God told us to come. And we're not, and she said, well, and many times they say, well, what do you want? So we don't want. So it's that opportunity to say that the kingdom is here, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. We need to write that down someplace in the memories of our hearts. when we see people in need, to remember that we have received this great gospel of the kingdom freely, without any charge to us, and we give it away in the exact same way. We give to those who are in need. When you've been trained and prepared, you can go. But you need to be prepared. You need to know how to do certain things. I mentioned earlier that there's a sister word, the 1700s, the early 1700s, and it means to separate, to shift, or to select, to shift or select. And what they've done in the military, creating a MASH unit and using triage at a program, so you've got an idea, the wounded are brought, and before they go into the operating theater, the tent, the doctors go out and triage those who are there, and they tag them. And even today, I mean, this is still used today, and is a colored tag. They use a red tag for a patient who's in need of immediate treatment. They need to be in surgery in 10 minutes or they die. I mean, that's how serious a red tag is. They're the first ones in the line. They need to survive. They put a red tag on them. There's a yellow tag that the patient is wounded. They need surgery. They need help, but they don't need it right this minute. They can stay where they are for the next hour, plus or minus a little bit, okay? They have a yellow tag a green tag, that the patient's injuries haven't completely debilitated them. They're what we know as the walking wounded. You know, they can walk. In the spiritual triage, we're to do the same thing, to tag them and treat them appropriately. Those that have a red tag, these are the lost. They need the gospel now because they don't know whether they're going to live another day. That should be the primary thing that we do for those that we meet when we go out with our spiritual MASH teams. Search for the lost. It doesn't matter if a person gets healed if they don't know Christ. It doesn't matter how much we do for them if we won't share the gospel. There's a tendency to want to pray for people without asking them a question that will help us determine if that person knows Christ or not. One of the things that I do with people that I don't know, and if people ask me to pray for them because they're sick or they need help, the first question I ask them is, tell me about your relationship with Christ. And I will lead people to the Lord before I pray for them. Because that's the most important thing. We need to save their lives. We're in the life-saving business. Die not knowing Christ. They are lost forever and ever and ever. That's got to be the number one thing that we do. So we need to ask that question, do you know Christ? And you'd be surprised the answers you get. But it's so easy to tell. These are some of the clues. Some of the false signs that you'll go to church. And she said, I go to First Baptist here in town. I said, oh, that's great. I said, I know your pastor, and I named the pastor. And she said, I don't know him. I said, you don't know your pastor? And she said, well, I hadn't been in a while. I said, you hadn't been in church a while. And I knew the guy had been there a while. So I just decided to play the church a week. And she said, no, a little longer than that. I said, 2 weeks, a month? I said, a year? And she says, I don't remember the last time. I said, you haven't been in that church that you can even think about, have you? And she said, no. I said, you're not a Baptist. You're nothing. You know, you don't know God. And she admitted to it. So I got to share the gospel with her. So just those are clues. When people tell you their religious denomination, that's okay to ask somebody, well, tell me about your religious experience, and they'll tell you what denomination they belong to, which will give you some clues, all right? The yellow tag is people who are saved, but they're not serving Christ, and they need to be discipled. And I think that's the largest number of people that we see coming into the spiritual MASH unit. People who have had an experience with God, maybe when they were a child, maybe when they were a teenager, or maybe they're in church. They may be in church every Sunday, and they have never grown up. You know, when we see people who are not engaged in the kingdom, not engaged in the kingdom, I don't mean you have to stand up here and preach, but you're involved in your daily life, sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, on your work, on the telephone, wherever you may be, letting people know. You know, one of the easiest ways to talk to people, and Rose is very good about doing this, is talk to them on the phone. When you're calling them because your computer won't work and other things won't work, it's real easy to have a God bless you moment. Because they know you're mad. They know you're upset. You know, and they say, did you hold for just a moment? And you can hear them in the background doing something. That's the time to talk to them. Say, well, where are you from? Where are you? And they're either in New York or California or if they're in India, forget about it. You're not going to understand them anyway, all right? But if they're speaking English that you can understand, and to ask them spiritual questions. They can't see you. They can't hurt you. They can hang up on you. Well, just dial back. There's another 100 people out there to answer the phone. But that's a good place to find out for people who need to be, or yellow tag, green tag. These are the walking wounded. These are the people who are discouraged, they're sick, and they're about to quit. They're not going to fall over spiritually dead tomorrow morning, but they're at the place where they just need some help. And by the way, if you might have noticed that I put these for you on your notes from the sermon today, because I wanted to give you a chance to remember these things, because I believe they're important. You know that it's, you know how easy it is to tell if people are discouraged? When you see them in church and you just say, good morning, how you doing? Hey, fine. And they hold that smile for just a little bit too long. Fine. You know it ain't fine. People are all right, don't do that. People are fine. Oh, I'm great. Yeah, everything's fine. You know, you can tell. But when they say, fine, they say, what's wrong? They'll tell you. You say, what's wrong? Oh, well, it's my son, it's my wife, it's my dog, it's, you know, whatever the multiplicity of things are that discourage people. By the way, I don't preach about the topic. You know when somebody loses a pet? You know it's one of the most discouraging times in their lives? When you've had a little cat or a little dog or turtle, I don't know if you make a relationship with turtles or not. I said, because Troy raises turtles. You know, I don't know how much communication you can have, but, you know, I guess so. If they want food, they'll come get it. But seriously, I mean, when someone loses a pet, it's important. And people have pets. Sometimes just let somebody tell you a pet story. Now, you don't want to hear that all the time. You know, I'm tired of hearing about your dog. But it's nice to hear stories about things that people love. I think it's the relationship between domestic animals says volumes about the love of God between us. You know, that he loves us unconditional. That's the way we love. And they love us unconditionally. So people are sick, you know. And, you know, they need prayer. They need to be encouraged, you know, in one way or another. And people are about to quit. And sometimes people are just, they're tired. Religion's not working. Church isn't working, you know, and they're just ready to throw in the towel. Everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. And that happens sometimes. It's one calamity after another. You know, just when you start to get up, bang, you get knocked down again, knocked down again, knocked down again. You know, if this is Christ, I don't even want to go on. And it's at those moments that people need to be encouraged. And we can encourage them with the scriptures and with our own individual lives. Help them to have a new vision. Then there's the deceased. There are some people who are so lost, you can preach from now till the cows come home, and you're not going to get through to them. It's just the way it is. Nobody likes to say this. Say, oh, well, God can save anyone. Well, he can save anyone if they just give him a half a chance. You know, but they got to be pliable. They have to be willing. You know, I was at least pliable enough to know that I was in trouble. You know, but some people don't know they're in trouble. They don't care that they're in trouble. And they are kind of like Lot's wife, you know, just curse God and die. And some of those folks, you just got to let them. They're dead. And there are those. What is that?
It's Job's wife.
Yeah. Oh, thank you for correcting me. I was just checking to see if I knew what I was talking about. And some, there's just no hope for survival. You can preach and you can minister, you can do a thousand things, and they are not going to respond. And you gotta let them go. You know one of the things about Jesus that it's very interesting? He let people go. Go read it. You don't find him running. He told them the truth. Your decision. You make it. The classic example is the rich young ruler. You know, said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, just love God and, love your neighbors? Oh, I've been doing that my whole life. Wow, that's pretty good. Well, why don't you just go ahead and sell everything you got and come follow me? Excuse me, I think I need to go home. And Jesus let him go. Just let him walk away. It was one of those black tag jobs. Just let him go. Let me give you a scripture. It's a tough one. You don't hear preach very much. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It's in your notes. I just got the reference there for you on the black tab. Do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now that, beloved, is strong words that you'd rather not hear. Let me soften it up for you. Don't waste your time. You know, when I first started ministering, I didn't know that. I can't tell you the energy and the time, finances, other things that I wasted on people who were not going to receive it. And they would take, and they will take, and they will suck you dry. Now, I've been around for a while. I'm what the Bible calls a hoary-headed. I don't have much hair, but what's left in there is gray. At least it's in my mustache here. You know, you learn some things along the way. And I've learned just to let some people go. Oh, well, Pastor, you're supposed to take care of everybody. I do. But there's some black tag ones. Just let them go. Well, that's cruel. No, it's not cruel. It's the best thing you can do for them. Let them go. Hopefully, they'll fall far enough and hard enough that maybe they'll wake up. But don't waste your time. I'm telling you the truth here, folks. If people are responding, if you're seeing progress, but when you put all you can into them for a certain period of time and you're not making any headway, just got to say, that's it, I quit. You will save yourself a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache if you'll learn that lesson. That doesn't mean we're cruel, but it does mean that we're wise. That scripture's in there for a reason, and it's pretty harsh language. Remember, Jesus used that with that woman one time. She came by and wanted something, and he said, you know, I have been called to take care of you. I'm here for the house of Israel. I mean, that's tough. How many people, somebody walking there say, you know, I need some spiritual help. You know, we don't take care of a Baptist here. We don't take care of Catholics here. Just go someplace else. That's basically what he said. And she said, yeah, but you know, even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall off the table. He said, now you're talking. See, there were signs of life there. He was doing some triage. He was seeing what it's like. We need to do triage. We need to be investigating. We need to be spiritually aware to do these kinds of things. And you learn it through experience. You learn it through experience. There's a story, and I like to tell the story because it's from the MASH program. Hawkeye Pierce had, you remember Hawkeye? He was the main star of the program. He was working with a wounded soldier who died. And he was so tired of seeing death, you know, so tired of it. And he got really, really despondent. He went in to see his commanding officer, and he said, you know, I quit. I'm going home. Get me out of this thing. Send me back to Missouri or wherever he's from. I want to get out. And the commander, with the wisdom of a commander, said, when I was in command school, they taught me rule number one is that young men die in war. Rule number two His doctrines can't change rule number one. Boy, and that is so wise. And I've thought about that so many times in my life since I've heard that. And it really applies to what we're talking about right here. Some people are going to die and end up in a sinner's hell. That's rule number one. Rule number two is you can't do anything about it. Just the way it is. Some people are going to waste their life. They're going to end up dying from drugs, from alcohol, from sexual abuse, from robbery, from murder. They're just going to do it. And there's not a thing you can do to stop them. It's just the way it's going to be. You can pray, but even after a while, you just turn them over to God. He's not willing that any should perish. He's the one who can change the tides. He's the one who can bring enough into their lives. But even he can't do it. Because some people just won't come. That's not a good Sunday morning sermon, but that is the absolute truth. And we need to know that. But that doesn't discourage us. It encourages us to do everything we can, but to do it wisely. To look for those red tag, yellow tag, green tags, and do what we can. And those who are dying, we just tag them. We try to hope for the best and turn them over to God. Let him take care of it. There's a misunderstanding of love. It's something I'm dealing with. I may preach a sermon series on this, but I just want to give you a little highlight of something because it's been bothering me for a while. There's this thing in church that we're supposed to love everybody. You know, God loves the whole world, and we're supposed to love the whole world. And I agree with that. I understand that. But I think it's gotten out of whack a little bit as of late. I'm seeing some things about this that I don't like. Loving everyone does not mean to accept everyone as they are. We just don't accept people because we love you and we accept you the way you are. We don't do that. There's people we don't fellowship with. We can minister, but it's not a part of our lifetime. Sometimes if you get too close to some of the people in the world, they'll contaminate you. So you need to be careful about that. Loving everyone does not mean that we accept people's sins as being okay. Just because people are living together and not married, just because they're working in an abortion clinic, just because they have a homosexual lifestyle, just because they're fighting against the things of the kingdom, doesn't mean that we accept that as being okay. It's not okay, and we need to make sure that that message is clear from where we stand, and there's things we can't participate in. The scriptures say that we are not to participate in another man's sin. And when we condone it, that's what we've done. Now, I've made that mistake a bunch of times, and it's very hard to draw that line, but sometimes that line needs to be drawn. Loving everyone does not mean that unbelievers will miss hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There's a separation. Pat just read that scripture. That's why I asked you to read that. A separation of the sheep from the goat. There are those who are saved whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names aren't and never will be. Not that they couldn't be, but that they never will be. And love understands that. True love sees that. True love triages. True love sets up a mass unit. True love does what it can, but true love realizes that some are not going to receive it. And that's one of the things that you do. That's what a mobile army surgical unit does. That's our job. That's what we're trained to do. Last thing I want to talk to you about. There we go. Am I on? I'm on. It's on. There we go. No? I can do this. Jim, would you move that for me? There we go. Mass units heal the wounded so that they can join the battle. Matthew 25, 37 through 40. This is part of what Pat read earlier. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, I'm telling you the truth. Whenever you see that phrase, pay attention. I'm telling you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Boy, that is just such a powerful scripture. We do whatever we can, wherever we are, for whoever we can. That's our job. That's what we do. That's our job description. That's one of our objectives. Now, we talked about having an objective strategy. One of our strategies, and work out tactics to accomplish that task, which we've been talking about for several weeks now. Do what needs to be done, no matter how distasteful it may be. If you have to cast a demon out of somebody, just do it. Well, let me tell you just a little asterisk by that. You better be prepared to do that. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do not get involved with demons. If you're not serving God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and spirit, if you're not doing that, don't be messing with any demons. They will tear you up. They are powerful. But they're not powerful against the name of Jesus and the fully equipped man and woman of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the gifts of the Spirit working. We're admonished to cast demons out of people. Why? Because if they don't get those demons cast out, they will never be set free. Which begs the question, can a Christian have a demon? No, you cannot have a house divided that'll stand. Christians can be influenced by demon forces, and they can be following after demon ways, but you can't be possessed. You are a vessel of the Holy Spirit, so don't worry about that. But there are those who are under the demonic influence that need to be delivered. They're either possessed or being used by. Christians can be used by, and they do need that deliverance. And so you can speak the name of Jesus and cast out those demons. We can lay hands on the sick and not worry about getting sick ourselves. I know some people are afraid to lay hands on people because they might catch what they have. Honey, if you got something wrong with you, I'll lay hands on it. I don't care. Doesn't bother me. It won't stop me one bit. And if I die from it, well, shame on God for letting that happen. You know? I don't worry about those things. As a minister, you just get the oil, pour it on them, and pray in tongues while you're praying. You know? And ask God for divine protection for you. We share the truth with people even if they disagree. You know who won't disagree with you? Well, let me preface this. You don't want to get in intellectual arguments with people. It won't work. You're wasting your time. All right? And if you get an intellectual agreement, a disagreement with people, they will argue with you. But if you talk about the scriptures, and keep going back to what Jesus did, said, you don't have to say, it is written. It sounds a little bit too theological, you know. But you can say, you know, the Bible says this. Or I read in the Bible this. And you keep saying to people what the scriptures say, they can't argue with it. People cannot argue with the scriptures because they're defenseless. Many of you say, well, what if they know more than I know? Let me tell you what. The people in the world don't know more than you know. They don't know. I was an intellectual pinhead who thought he knew stuff. And I had a guy working for me, and he was a born-again preacher of the gospel, and I used to give him grief all the time because he would get in stupid arguments with me. I could out-argue him. I just had the ability, and I would just leave him defenseless when he would try to argue with me. But whenever he would share the scriptures with me, I didn't know a thing. Now, it might have sounded like, you know, he'd make a statement. His name is Eli. Eli would say, make a statement about, well, you know, you ought to tithe to the church. He said, tithing? All them preachers want is your money. Wait a second. He said, well, I said, what is a tithe? He said, 10%. He said, you show me that in the Bible where it says 10%. I didn't know. I never read the Bible. But I would say stupid stuff like that. So if you know a little bit about the scriptures, you can disarm people like me in a heartbeat because you really don't know anything. And the Word of God will be with you, minister through you to people using the Word of God. The Bible sets the example of what happens to people who get touched at a spiritual mass unit. I'm going to give you just a couple examples. The woman at the well. This woman needed help. The mass unit went there. Jesus was the chief surgeon, if you will. And when he got finished talking to that lady and did some spiritual surgery on her, you know what she did? She went out in her own mass unit. She went home and she said, come see a man who told me everything about myself. You see, when one gets one, they go out and win others. One gets healed, they go out and heal others. That's the plan. The demon-possessed guy, people were afraid of him. He cut himself. The chains couldn't hold him. Jesus showed up with his spiritual mass unit, cast a demon out of that guy. He gets saved, and we see him sitting with Jesus. And I love the picture. It says he was dressed and seated and in his right mind. And that's what happens to people who are touched by a spiritual mass unit. Paul persecuted the church. Man, he held the coat of the people who were killing one of the disciples. For goodness sakes, I mean, he went and got authorization from the government to persecute the church. Jesus met him on the side of the road. Jesus was already gone. I mean, and he comes back, set up a spiritual mass unit, got him himself. I guess Paul needed special treatment. And Paul felt that. He said, I was born again as one, just out of due season. And God showed up and grabbed me. And he said, Paul, why are you kicking? Why are you fighting me? Why are you fighting me? And Paul says, well, who are you? And he said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the guy who's going to make your life great. And you're going to suffer the whole way through. And you know the rest of the story. Probably the greatest mass unit commander who ever lived other than Jesus himself, Paul the Apostle. The Philippian jailer, mistreating under authority, mistreating the disciples. And when God showed up and an earthquake took place, those guys, you know what I would have done? I'd have been running for the door. But they didn't leave. They stayed there. And the guy was going to kill himself because he knew he would get a worse case that was going to happen to him because he didn't do his job and let the prisoners go. And they said, no, don't hurt yourself. Let me tell you about Jesus. And they told him, and this guy went with them and set up a spiritual mass unit at his house. And he said that his whole family got saved. See the difference that an encounter with Christ can do? And probably the most famous of them all, because it said that what she had did would be wherever, would be told wherever the gospel is preached, and that's the woman caught in adultery. Where are those who condemn you, Jesus said. Neither did I. Go and sin no more. And we see her come and break into a place with an alabaster jar and pour the anointing on Jesus' feet, wept over him, and dried his feet with her hair. And Jesus said, the religious bunch said, why are you letting her do that? And he said, she's done what she could. And I'll tell you what she's done will be told wherever the gospel is preached. God changes the lives of people if we will go out and do the work that we've been called to do. The healed will join the army and they'll set up their own spiritual mass unit. Here's a question. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you preparing yourself so that when you go out with a strategy to touch people's lives, you'll be able to do it? I believe we all need to do that. I'd never put you under condemnation, but I would challenge you because I believe the scriptures challenge us to do that. Amen? Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, we will move on to hopefully the last sermon in this series. When will war end and we'll no longer need our mass units? Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus that you've commissioned us, authorized us, equipped us to go. Father, I pray that everyone, the sound of my voice in this building, over the internet, watching now or later, or those who may be listening through their electronic devices, that they will be challenged to consider setting up their own surgical unit to go out and win the lost, and heal the sick, set free the captives, and fulfill the scripture that you've given to us, so that when the day comes, then they'll realize that those that they help are helping you and the kingdom of God to expand. Be with us, Father. We thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. Watch over us this week wherever we go. Keep us safe. Use us in the kingdom. Father, I realize people are in the flood zone. They are. They're suffering so much, looking for answers. Why did this happen? It's never happened before. That those with the gospel can say, Jesus is Lord over the flood and over the storm. Let it be so, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen. If you're sick and you need prayer, come on up here. Let me pray for you. In Jesus' name.